If you're here and unfamiliar with the customs of the congregation, once again, it's after the lesson that we sing that song, number 154, that's been announced. And we encourage you to come forward, and we'll help you and assist you in any way in obedience to God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean that this assembly is limited to obedience to God, that you can only do it while we have an assembly of the church. We find in the Scriptures people obeyed God at all hours of the night, in the book of Acts, all hours of the day, 24/7, and this congregation wants to help you succeed in your Christian walk. So contact anyone here at any time, and our devotion is to pleasing God no matter what time of the day or night it might be. That's what we're here for, to help one another succeed in our Christian walk. Our topic for this morning is called Faith or Fantasy. And the reason why we've entitled that, and the reason why I think it's so important to talk on this subject, is that a lot of times today, with our reliance upon reason, we've come to a place in our society where we think faith is nothing more than believing in something that is fiction. That it's something, a forced belief, a lapse of reason, a overcoming of reason, and that's what really living by faith is all about. But that's not what the Scriptures say faith is. Faith is not a leap of faith. Faith is not a belief in something that is fantasy. Faith has a foundation and works with reason in the Scripture. And that's what we really want to talk about this morning, is what does the Bible say? Not what do what religious people say, but what does the Bible say faith is, and can we really have it strongly in our life? Is there a reason for our faith? Well, first of all, let's define the terms as they're found in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, as is on the board, the Bible really defines faith for us and says faith, New American Standard says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, the two important words in this are assurance and conviction. Those are the two words that are so paramount important here. In other words, he says, being assured of something is causes faith, that we have faith. Whenever we're sure of something, when we're convinced of the reality of something, then that is an assurance. That's the nature of faith. Let's take it to a realm that we're really familiar with. If we say, is somebody faithful? I want to hire them. Are they a faithful person? Are they someone you can have confidence in? Are they someone you can trust? What are we saying? We're saying, can you trust someone even though you can't see them all the time? Even though your eyes aren't on them, when your eyes aren't on them, can you trust them? Whenever we're talking about marriage, when we're talking about boyfriends and girlfriends, when we talk about faithfulness in that venue, what we're saying is, can I trust them if I don't have a beeper on them? If I don't have some kind of, locator where I know where they're at 24/7 all the time, you know, kind of a global positioning system. Can I trust that they're where they say they're going to be or where they are whenever they call me and tell me that they're someplace? You know, they're unseen, but can I trust them? That's what it means whenever we say, I have faith in that person. I trust that person. Even though I don't see them, they are faithful. They're worthy of confidence. They're worthy of trust. I can be assured that if they say it, it's true. Well, that's what we're talking about. If somebody can be faithful and we can trust them even though they're not seen, can we believe in things about God, about spiritual things? Can we believe in those things even though they are not seen as well? We're not talking about a leap of faith. We're not talking about going into fantasy. If somebody says, if you can't see them, then you just have a fantasy world. You're living in a fantasy world. No. You say, I trust that friend. I trust my mate because they've never lied to me. There's reasons for us having faith in someone, isn't there? We say, they've never lied to me before. Why should I not trust them now? And that kind of confidence, that kind of evidence, gives us a foundation for our faithful trust in someone. And the same is true with God as well. He gave us evidence. There are reasons why we believe in things not seen at this moment. The Bible says that foundation is so very important to us in our Christian walk. Well, let's talk about this foundation for faith a little bit. In Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible tells us the source of this confidence whenever it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is designed to produce faith. It is designed in its prophecy and its fulfillment, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, in the record, the historical records that it contains, in the scientific information that it's recorded. Everything that's within the Bible is designed to give us confidence and assurance that the things in it that cannot be tested are proven true. Let me put it to you this way. Everything about the Bible that can be tested has been tested and been proven to be true, and therefore we can trust it in those areas in which the Bible contains information about things that cannot be tested, things that are outside the realm of sight. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, how can we walk by faith? Well, I'll tell you what, if I was blind, I'm not there yet, but if I was blind and I was in my home, I would pretty well walk with confidence if Reba doesn't rearrange the furniture. Now, I wouldn't put that past her. I don't have that much faith and confidence. She'd wake up and just rearrange it, I think, just to have fun. But the point is in my mind, I would see something, you know, where it is, so that even though it was unseen, I would pretty well know where things are. That's the joys of having kids, you know. Because kids, they put minefields out there in the darkness, in the night. You know, they leave toys out, and you go out there and you stumble and you fall and you hurt yourself, because those are things unseen that you don't expect. You've got a visualization of the map of your house in your mind, and you're walking in the dark and you're stepping on toys, and they weren't in that picture you had in your mind, you know. Well, if we were blind, though, you would want people to leave things the way they were so that you could walk in the dark. You could find your way. You would know where they are. You would have confidence whenever you woke up in the middle of the night, or not if you were blind, it wouldn't matter, but the whole point is you would have confidence of where you are walking. Well, that's what the Bible tells us, to walk by faith in this world, because we have evidence. God has given us a picture of what is truly real from His perspective. Even though we cannot, in this world, at this time, see the spiritual realm, it exists. Now, there's a few people that have been allowed to see past that veil that God has put here in this world. There's been a few people, Elijah, a few others, Jesus, went into the realm, came back out of it, but they spoke to us and they tell us about these things that are true. And we know that these things are true. The Bible tells us they're true. We walk by faith. We walk by faith because the Bible gives us information about the reality of that realm and explains a little bit to us, even though it's unseen. The Bible reasons with us and says, how do you know you're here? How do you define your reality? Why are you here? Why are things designed the way they are? And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, that God created everything. And then He reasons with us. Did you create yourself? In the Old Testament, He reasons with us. Did man create himself? No. No, we didn't create ourselves. So men has thought up some mythology as to how we got here. And they say matter is eternal. They said it just happened to one day, gravity, because of matter, it just started all kind of coming together and imploding, and these gases, which nowadays they all separate from themselves. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Nothing is proven. Oh, we believe it by faith. Oh, you mean a scientist has faith too? Yeah, he didn't see it. He's just taking guesses about what it really was. But he said what happened is gravity started collecting all matter together, and it all came together to a compressed point about the size of a pinhead. And then because it was so compressed, it finally got too hot and exploded. Big bang, and that's why we're all here today. Now that takes faith, guys. It takes a lot of faith because nobody was there to see it. Everyone walks by faith. Everyone. Don't you ever believe that scientists say they don't walk by faith? They're taking a great guess. Now, their leap of faith is very far because they can't explain life. They said all life has common ancestors. We all came from lightning striking a mud puddle and you're kin to grass and everything else. Really? The reason why a lot of people believe this is because they say, well, what's the animal that looked most like a man? A monkey. Oh, you're kin to monkeys. And we kind of go, I've seen some people with mono eyebrows. I've seen some people that look, pretty rough and pretty hairy. Maybe that's right. Maybe they did come from the shallow end of the gene pool. Maybe that explains. And we kind of get thinking that that's reasonable and plausible. And because scientists say, well, everything's possible, use your imagination. We get to thinking because something might be possible that it's probable. And that is not necessarily the case. Just because something's possible does not mean it's probable. Now, I could have zapped in here this morning from some star somewhere. Now, it's possible. At the end of the lesson, you might think it's probable, but the whole point is that reasonable? No. Well, science fiction, right? It's possible. Well, that's right. But it's not reasonable, and that's the whole point. Something has to be reasonable as well. Now, whenever God asks a question, did you make yourself? He wants us to use our heads. That's why the question is in the Old Testament. He said, did you create yourself? No. God, in His wonder, asks us to look at the creation and ask some very rational questions. God designed the ears. He put them on both sides of our head because we need to find direction. If He put them on the same side of our head like He did our eyes, our ears wouldn't be as effective. Plus, we'd look kind of funny the way natural things are. But God made us so that our ears can tune. We can hear things out of one ear and turn to look and see. That's amazing. God designed it that way. And yet our eyes are on the same side of our head so we can focus and see distance and depth and things like this. God has made us amazing in a wonderful way. And David, upon pondering God's creation, says, look, doesn't these things declare the glory of God? Doesn't design demand a designer? And of course, that is true. Yes, that makes sense. That mind works on matter, not matter created mind. We know that. That's reasonable, and that's rational. And God courts our reason. He asks us to use our brains in following this issue and in walking by faith. Notice in John, John asks us to use our senses too. Use our brains a little bit. In the book of John, in John the 20th chapter and verse 30, he records some testimony about God. And he points us back to the Word of God again and says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things have been written so that you may believe. So that you can trust. So that you may believe in Jesus the Christ, and the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. The written testimony contained in the Word of God is designed to produce faith, that you might believe. Now, whenever I read something in the Scriptures, you could say, well, I read that just as much as any other man. How do I know that these things are true? There's a lot of reasons for believing this is true. Number one, look at the morality that these guys espoused. Look at the writings, look at the teachings that these people professed and held to and died for. What did they die for? Things in morality like not ever lying, but always speaking the truth. Always standing up for what is right, loving the truth, seeking the truth. Truth is a concept. And speaking it means I'm going to tell you what is accurate, what is real, what I witnessed, what I saw. And that's what they wrote. And you know what? They lived proclaiming that they saw the truth. They witnessed the resurrected Lord in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. There were over 500 people still alive at the time that 1 Corinthians 15 was written that said they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ.
The writer just alludes to them. He says, check it out. Talk to these guys. They're still around. And yet Christianity held to this high form of morality and said, don't lie. All liars, Revelation 21 and 8, what does it say? Let's hum the little song. Liars go to hell. Liars lose their soul. Liars are not godly. They're not righteous. They're not like God. Father of lies is Satan. Why would these people lie? And not only that, die for it. Die for a lie. You know, you might tell a lie. I saw a spaceman. He came down and told me. You know, and you go, is that real? Sure, it's real. Yeah, sure. Trust me. Oh, yeah? Well, you're about to die for that lie. If you were going to die for a lie, would you still maintain it was true? And you know it wasn't true? No. Whenever you died, wherever you're going to die, if you continued to believe it, you'd probably say, okay, enough time. I'm sorry. I'm finally embarrassed, but I'm not embarrassed enough to die for a lie. You know. Would you die for a lie that you told? No. There would come a point where you would say, this is stupid. I don't want to die for a lie. I'd rather live with embarrassment than die lying. And so we would fess up. These guys didn't fess up. They went ahead and died for what they knew to be true. They had faith. They had faith. They had an assurance of things hoped for. They had a real conviction about things unseen because of what they had seen. They had reason to believe that what Jesus said about God and about the world to come was absolutely true because Jesus proved it to them beyond a shadow of a doubt. These things are written that you might believe and that believing you might have life in His name. Now, the world tells you, no, what you believe is a leap of faith. In other words, you go over reason, this thing that keeps you from seeing the truth, and you have a leap of faith. And I want you to know, as Christians, we don't believe in a leap of faith. God doesn't teach a leap of faith. God teaches you, use your reason to come to your faith. That's what it means to walk by faith. Once again, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're going to walk by faith, you're going to have to show the reasons why you believe in the things that are unseen. Why do you believe in angels? Oh, I just like to believe in angels. No, the Bible tells us about angels. Why do you believe in hell? Oh, I just think that that's a reasonable conclusion that there's hell. No, the Bible gives us evidence. The Bible gives us teaching about hell. That's why we believe in that. Let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tells us about two boys that offered something, to God, and one of them did so by faith, and the other one didn't. Let's find out what the difference between them was. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, well, we've already read verse 3, but let's read verse 4. Well, let's read 3 and 4. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that which is seen is not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He obtained a testimony that what he did was right from God. How was this possible? What does the Old Testament say about this? Well, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 5, which records all this, it basically doesn't tell us what God said. It just tells us how the boys reacted. One of them offered sacrifice. He got the best of his stuff together, his vegetable garden. He got the best of it, and he offered to God this. And he said, this will please God. You know, did he have confidence? Did he have assurance? Well, I'm sure he said, this is the best I have. And I know there's a God, or I wouldn't be worshiping. So could you say he worshiped by faith? Maybe. But you wouldn't be right. Because he was taking a leap of faith. He was hoping that what he was doing was pleasing God. But he was not walking by faith. Well, he believed in God. He was sacrificing. That's right. But he wasn't walking by faith, folks. He had a leap of faith. He was hoping this pleased God. He was guessing. He was really taking that leap of faith that wasn't founded on reason. He was hoping it pleased God, but it wasn't walking by faith. The Bible says, once again, Romans 10 and 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Revelation from God, testimony from God, is necessary in conjunction with our reason in order for us to walk by faith. Walk with confidence. How can I have confidence that what I'm doing is pleasing to God? How can I have assurance? It's because I've given an answer for the hope that lies within me. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Be ready to give an answer for that. Why do I have faith? I have to give some kind of evidence, some kind of written testimony that this pleases God. Now, all of the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about people who walk by faith. And how did they walk by faith? God revealed to them what it took to please Him. And they took their stand based upon what God said. God said it, they believed it, and that settled it. And they went on and pleased God. That's how they walked by faith. It was not leaps of faith. It was walking based upon the confidence and the testimony of God, what God revealed to them. And that's how Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's, was because God revealed it. Even though we don't have that record for us, we have it revealed to us that they were told what it took in order to please God. That's how we walk by faith. We walk in conjunction with our reason. Now today, I want to get really practical with this. You talk to a lot of people about how they're saved. And you know what? They go back to this leap of faith experience. They go back to something that has no testimony whatsoever. They say, I just believe I'm saved because of the feeling I got that ran down my spine. I just believed, finally just believed in God. I don't really know who He is or what He is, but I'm not an atheist anymore. I'm an agnostic. I don't really know God, but I believe in Him just because I chose to believe in Him. I closed my eyes, I held my nose, and I jumped over the cliff of unbelief. That is a leap of faith. But that isn't the kind of faith that God wants us to walk by. We walk in conjunction with what is revealed by God. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. We have confidence. We have assurance because we walk in conjunction with the teachings of the Word of God. Once again, write down 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You see, hope and faith are a lot alike. Please turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we here find in verse 24 that he tells us a lot about faith. Hope. Notice, verse 24 and 25 of Romans 8. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Okay, hope is something that is very similar to faith, in that hope is something that is not seen. He says we can't see it directly. We look through it and it's stopped right there. But we have hope in it. It's not just a wish. It's not just a fantasy or a fairy tale. You know, whenever I say I hope that everything's going to... Sometimes we mean wish. Sometimes we don't use the word correctly. I've used this illustration before here, but you know, I may wish to lose 10 pounds by tonight. That'd be a nice wish. But I don't hope to. I don't hope it at all. Because hope means an assurance. Hope is this conviction. Whenever I have hope, it means I believe this is really going to happen. I have a real confidence in it. Hope is seen. You know, hope is something that I truly... Whenever it talks about our hope in God, we're not talking about wish. We're talking about genuine hope, desire and expectation. That's what the word hope means. By definition, hope is desire with expectation of receiving that which is desired. That's what a hope is. Whenever we come back, we have a hope of heaven. We're supposed to give an answer for our hope of heaven. How do I know I have a hope of heaven? How do I have a right to a hope of heaven? whenever I obey the Lord, I can give an answer for my hope of heaven. The Bible says, if I have faith and I will repent of my sins, Luke 13:3, and will confess His name before men, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, Acts 2:38, I can have hope. Because God promised it, He said it, He gave these conditions, and whenever I obey them, I will receive what is promised. I trust God. God is faithful. He can be trusted to keep His word. God, who cannot lie, God, who it is impossible for Him to lie, has promised me, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. Mark 16:16. He promised that. He gave us His word. And when we obey Him, we receive that which is promised. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 and 9, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. That's why I have hope. And you may ask me, Glenn, why do you have your hope in heaven? And I'll say, because the Bible says that I have to have faith in order to please Him, Hebrews 11 and 6, and I do. And I have to repent of my sins, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30, and I did. And I had need to confess Christ's name before men, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9 and 10, and I did that. And then I was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, Acts 2:38, upon this occasion. And the person who baptized me was this. And see, those words are in conjunction with what I've done, and then I have a right to that hope. But my friends, there are some people who have a hope that have no right to it at all. Why do you believe you're saved? Oh, I felt it. I just believed it. I just believe God will save me. I talked to a girl in Oregon that had AIDS. I've known her all her life. And she died. And I said, why do you believe that you have hope? And she says, me and God, we just worked it out. I said, you just worked it out? She said, yeah, we just had a talk one night and we both agreed that it wasn't worth me going to hell over. I said, really? Have you ever talked to someone like that? They just have a faith, but they have no reason. There's no foundation for it. That's why I'm here this morning. That's why this subject is so important, young people. Why do you have your hope? Do you have a reason for your hope? Can you give an answer for the hope that you have? If you haven't obeyed God, you have no reason to have the hope that you have. That's a foundationless hope. That is a baseless faith. That is nothing more than a leap, and that's not what God tells us to walk by. We have to use our reason in conjunction with revelation in order to have confidence, in order to have genuine and authentic hope. The translators who translate this worked with these words, and I want to give you some of the other words that these phrases mean. It literally means substance in the King James Version, or as the New American Standard translates it, assurance. It literally means to stand under or to be a foundation. It is the foundation for firm trust, assurance, or confidence. It literally means an assurance or an evidence which produces a conviction and absolute assurance in things not seen. Certain of what we do not see is what the NIV version translates on this last phrase of this. A certain of what we do not see. Now that is something that is absolutely, absolutely true. In other words, we look through the veil because we walk by faith and not by sight. We look through the wall of reality that God has placed, and we continue to walk by faith in the assurance of things hoped for. Once again, this is not a leap of faith. But I want to go one extra step here. God gave us enough evidence to produce faith, but not so much evidence as to eliminate it. Once again, the Bible says walking by faith means walking about believing in things that are unseen. Remember what Romans said about hope? What did Romans say about hope? Once again, for hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Verse 24. In other words, If I'm hoping to see Reba this morning, you might look at me and kind of go, she's over there, Glenn. What is wrong with you? You know, if I say, I hope to see Reba, you guys are going to go, has he lost it? She's right there. He can see her. Yeah. The Bible says there's three things that we walk by, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Why is the greatest love? Well, faith ends in sight. Faith isn't going to last forever. Hope ends in sight. Why do we still hope for something that we already see? My friends, when the Lord comes back again, faith and hope are going to end. We're going to stop walking by faith and start walking by sight. It's going to be real. God's going to lift the veil between the temporal realm and the spiritual realm. And we're going to be in that realm. And our faith is going to be evaporated. We're no longer going to walk about things not seen because they will be seen. We're not going to have hope in something that we do not expect because we would have received that for which we long for and expected. That's why faith and hope are going to end, but love is going to continue on forever. God stopped short of eliminating our faith by giving us enough evidence for it, but not giving us so much that we fail to walk by faith. Faith is in this twilight area. As C.S. Lewis calls it, Shadowlands. And that's such a... I encourage you to read his book on faith. It's an amazing analogy, allegory. We walk in the Shadowlands. We can see the light, but we don't see the sun yet. But we know it's there. The light, everything is lit up. We walk in the Shadowlands, in the twilight. But there's so much evidence that the sun is coming that we walk by faith. But when that sun comes up, whenever the sun appears in the sky, we no longer walk by faith. Isn't that amazing? It'll be seen. So God gave us enough shadows. He gave us enough evidence to produce faith, but not so much as to eliminate it. Now, some of you are frustrated with that. Some of you in your school wish you could walk more by sight. I want God to touch me. I want God here. I want a miracle. I want this. I want that. And we demand God eliminate our faith here. And God says, no, I'm not going to eliminate your faith. I want my people to walk by faith. I want them to use their heads. I want them to use their reason. And I want them to ask themselves, is all of this reasonable without God? Young people, I want you to know, unfortunately, we still live this side of sight. And God demands that we walk by faith. And sometimes that's frustrating. But my friends, it's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. I want to recommend something to you. Well, not only do you your own personal studies, but this book was just published. And by the way, I'm not going to be selling it in the lobby for $9.95. It's called Rock Solid Faith. One version of this is called How to Get It. Another one's How to Sustain It. It's published this year. And I want you all to have it in your library. It's put out by Apologetics Press, which is the one that's produced a lot of your tracks that are out there in your little track rack. But my friends, for parents and for children, this is an excellent book which talks about walking by faith and about the evidence we have for our faith. Prophecy and fulfillment is one very real thing that tells us the Bible is accurate. Not only is it historically accurate about the Hittite people, and maybe this lesson, we just don't have enough time this morning to give you all of the evidence in the Bible that shows you it is divine. But we've alluded to some of it through the meeting. The Bible is spherical. The Bible says there were paths in the sea. It's historically accurate. It's scientifically accurate. It's accurate in all kinds of ways. But the Bible comes back to a few evidences and says, listen, I want to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ. Prophecy and fulfillment is one of the greatest methods that the Bible used, that Paul used to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And we could talk about the place where Jesus was born, which is in Bethlehem Ephrathah, Malachi 5 verse 2, and Matthew 2 verse 1, where Jesus was really born. He didn't get to choose the place where he was born. I'm sorry, I don't want to be born here. Can we move to Bethlehem Ephrathah? No, Jesus didn't get a choice in that, but yet it was fulfilled. Prophecy. Malachi was written 738 to 690 BC. In other words, over 700 years before Christ was born. It tells us the place. It tells us the time. Born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:18. There was a massacre of infants, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, fulfilled Matthew 2 and verse 16. There was a flight into Egypt, Hosea. Oh, there are all kinds. Hosea 11 and verse 1, Matthew 2, 14. We could go through all of these, and I just don't have time. If you want to go into them in more detail, I encourage you to not only get several brethren's lessons that I've been forcing them to make up, but just do a study. Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. He does a great study of prophecy and fulfillment. But do you really believe in Jesus as being the Christ? Or if you were born in an Islamic country, would you be that religion? Why do you believe what you believe? Is it a leap of faith? Or is there a foundation for it? Young people, there's a reason why we have weak faith. It's because we've never really tested why we believe what we believe. Can you say with confidence, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because of the prophecies, because of the fulfillment. This is the reason why I wanted to give this lesson. The church is weak. The church is weak is because we have redefined faith as a leap of faith rather than being based on reason. We need to get back, church, to having reasons for why we believe what we believe. We need to come back to a testimony of the Word of God. And if you're saved today, I want you to be able to show to me from the Scriptures why you have the hope you have. And if it's some feeling, if it's some guess, if it's some shot in the dark, if it's something that you can't show from the Word of God, you have no right to that hope. You may have it. I hope it's strong enough to take you through heaven. I don't believe it is. Because in the Scriptures, when they walk by faith, their confidence, their conviction came from revelation and from doing what that revelation told them pleased God. The evidence we have of people who took a leap of faith and offered God vegetables is that they were not pleasing to God. Their faith, their act of sacrifice, their act of honor to God was not accepted because it was not in accordance with His revealed Word. So that we've had all kinds of testimony that tells us leaps of faith are not pleasing to God, but walking by faith is. This morning, have you in your faith repented of your sins, which is necessary to please God? Romans 10:17. No, Acts 17:30. We must repent of our sins, confess His name before men, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, you can give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. If you've done that. If you know that that's in the revelation, but you haven't done it, you can't give an answer for your faith. But if you have done those things, then you can give an answer for the hope that lies within you, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Now, if the Lord was to come back right now, do you have confidence? Do you have assurance? Are you convinced that you would be pleasing to God? The only way you can be is whenever God tells you to do these things and you do them, then you have a reason for the hope that lies within you. Walk by faith right now. Today, if you need to confess your sins, if you need to obey the Lord, now's the time to walk by faith. And I'm not asking you to leap. I'm asking you to walk. Won't you walk while we stand and while we sing?